The words that I want us to consider this evening are just those two verses, verses 23 and verses 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father. And there's a great contrast there, because the woman says, the Lord says to the woman, "You worship, you know not what." The Authorized Version, but it's quite close. It's a little bit closer perhaps than this. "You worship, you know not what. But we know what we worship." And then he leaps straight in to talking about the Father desiring to be worshipped. This is a Samaritan woman at some distance, even from Jehovah, the God of Israel. But he immediately comes in with speaking to her about the Father. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What we want to come to this evening is to see what the Lord was talking about. What sort of worship does the Father desire of us? What God desires us to worship him? How does he desire us to worship him? Who does he desire to worship him? Well, it says here, "They that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming, and now is." Here's, if you like, something of a prediction the Lord is bringing in here. And he's saying, here is something which is going to happen. And in a sense, it is something which is new. There is truth that we quoted in prayer, what Solomon said of his temple, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And he saw the spiritual nature of worship. And yet the Lord says, the time is coming and now is. He's talking of something which the Father has desired. The Father has desired a worship of himself. I believe it's, in a very real sense, speaking here of the coming of Christ. He says, "I am the Messiah." And in a sense, this is ushering in her faith and her belief. Talking, I believe, about the Spirit, Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And he's saying, here is something which is going to be much more fully to the delight of the Father. And he doesn't just say will worship, he's not just saying this is something that's going to happen. He's saying they must worship. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We've had in the previous chapter Nicodemus. And in the story of Nicodemus, here's Nicodemus talking about various things, and the Lord said, you know, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. So Nicodemus, if you want to be saved, you must be born again. If you want to worship God, you must worship in spirit and in truth. You can invent all your other ways, but they're not going to get you anywhere. Just as Nicodemus wouldn't be saved unless he was born again, so we cannot worship God unless we worship him in spirit and in truth. We could quote the Westminster Confession. "The acceptable way of worshipping true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of man, or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. God sets the way in which he is to be worshipped. It's not our feeling and fumbling after God, saying, wouldn't it be nice if we had a drama, or wouldn't it be nice if we did something else, or get this or get that and rearrange this way or that way. He will only be worshipped in the manner that he chooses to be worshipped. And we could take all the way through the Old Testament and see how this truth is emphasized again and again. The worship of Abel and Cain. One sacrifice accepted, the other refused. Nadab and Abihu, they came in their priestly garments to offer incense, but they offered a strange incense, and they were struck down. We have the golden calf. They were trying to worship Jehovah, and yet God would not accept that. We have Saul, who comes and makes an offering instead of Samuel, the priest, and God does not accept that. We have Uzziah coming into the temple with to offer incense, and God does not accept that, because it is not according to God's plan and purpose. It is not according to God's way. And whereas these illustrations speak, if you like, of many outward things, and God was teaching his ancient people the need to conform to what he required, yet there is also the requirement of the heart, because we could fulfill all of those things, as in Isaiah, and yet if the heart is not cleansed, if the heart is not made right, we cannot worship God. And that is a solemn thing. We're wasting our time in this fellowship unless we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what his word is saying to us this evening. And he is talking about not just outward symbols, you know, keep Christmas, make sure you're up early on Easter morning, and the other things. He's talking about the true worshippers who will worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, a true worshipper, put it the other way around, the fact that you participate in true worship and everything right doesn't make you a true worshipper. Because the true worshippers worship God in spirit and in truth. So you've got two things, if you like. You've got the form and the manner in which we are worshipping, and you've got the true worshippers, those who the Lord Jesus is speaking of. And in a sense, he's just dropping a line to the woman and say, the Jews, the Samaritans, and then he's talking about a third group, is it? The true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. The word true worshippers, the word used here, is that which is holy and completely what it professes to be. No hypocrisy. True worshippers. The Lord Jesus used the word repeatedly. He spoke about the true light, the true bread from heaven, the true vine. He's talking of himself, if you like, as what this should be, the very essence, the very perfection of worship. John writes, he that saw it bear record, and his testimony is true. He knoweth that he saith truth, that ye may believe. So true worshippers, are we true worshippers gathered here this evening? What is your heart? Is there anything false in your heart? You can't worship God unless you're a true worshipper. What is meant by a true worshipper? I've come, I've given that time, I'm here, I've sung the songs, I've joined in the prayers. Am I a true worshipper? true worshipper answers to the true God, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So this being a true worshipper means that you're allied, you're linked to the true God. This poor adulterous woman could be given all sorts of instructions about how she ought to worship. Perhaps she should locate to Jerusalem and join in the worship there because salvation is of the Jews. Should she do this? Should she do that? But the Lord directs it and says, the true worshippers, are you, dear woman, a true worshipper? It's not the outward form, it's not the festivals, it's not the outward manifestations. It's the true worshipper. What about my heart? As we gather for worship, does God say with us, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you? I'm weary of your meetings. Does God challenge us in that way? How much hypocrisy is there in our heart? How much true desire to worship him? How much submission to him is there that it is acceptable worship to our God? So worship him in spirit and truth. The authorized version repeats the in. It says in spirit and in truth. But in reality, it's in spirit and truth. And some have said that this is a figure of speech. So if we say, for example, I'm nice and warm, it doesn't mean I'm nice and I'm warm. It means I'm nicely warm, if you like. And so Weymouth translates here, in true spiritual worship. So it's expressing through two things. One, true spiritual worship. That's what's being spoken of. But I think we can break it down, and I think we can see what each of these expressions means, or attempt to. So in spirit. Spirit of man corresponds to the nature of God. When God made man in the garden, said, let us make him in our own image. The faith that's spoken in these recent weeks, man has a spirit, and the spirit of man has an affinity with God. We could say, when it's talking here about worshipping God in spirit, we are worshipping God with our highest powers, with that spiritual nature that has the affinity with God. So it's not a fiddling with our hands with the rosary beads. It's not a turning of the prayer wheel. It's the spirit of the man responding to God. We can take it, if you like, of worship with our spirit. In other words, with the utmost of our powers. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 9, God, whom I serve in my spirit, or with my spirit, praying without ceasing. So he's serving God in his spirit. He's related to God, his innermost heart is committed to God. The word here for worship literally means to prostrate oneself, to lie on the ground. It's not a half-hearted worship that's being spoken of. If you like, it's a spirited worship. It's a bringing of the best that we have to God. It's worshipping our God wholly and committedly. It's not just going through the motions. Our singing should be to the utmost of our ability. Our concentration should be at its strongest. We should drink in the word. We should try to obey whatever it says to us. We should join in the prayers with our hearts. We should do this with our spirit, wholeheartedly, fully, completely committed. Heartfelt bubbling over. One of the commentators says, in earnestness of spirit. Are we earnest when we enter the doors? Do we say, Lord, we need you tonight. We need you to meet with our hearts. This is not going through the forms. I want to worship you tonight with all my heart and mind and soul. In spirit. I think we could take it a slightly different way. We could say that this is spiritual worship. So in spirit, in the sense of spiritual, not material, not external. Man loves to talk about external things. The woman was quite happy while things were going on along this level. She was looking forward to, I think, a discussion about, you know, what happened about Gerizim and what our book says and what your book says and the rest of it. But the Lord is talking about a spiritual worship. The worship of the Old Covenant used outward things to point us in a spiritual direction. It used vestments, clothes, it used incense, it used music, it used dancing, it used buildings that were built to a pattern. But the function of these was to point and make the person think through all of these things, through the slaughter of the sheep to the sacrifice that God would provide. And we need to be spiritual in our worship, not external. Sometimes that will mean being simple and plain in our worship. Certainly it was the view of those in Puritan days and earlier that our worship should not consist of outward external things, that it should be simple to a rule. Matthew Henry, commenting on Psalm 149, verse 3, let them praise him in the dance, let them sing praises to him with the tambourine and harp, says this. He uses the word music of instruments, but he says this. They who from this urge the use of music in religious worship must by the same rule introduce dancing, for they went together. But whereas many scriptures in the New Testament keep us singing as a gospel ordinance, none provide for the keeping up of music and dancing. The gospel canon of psalmody is sing with the spirit and with the understanding. So he's saying we need simplicity here. It is the spirit of the man, it is the spiritual worship that God desires. I think we could again enlarge on this, if you like, worship in the Spirit by referring it to the Holy Spirit. And some commentators have again done this. So worship in the Spirit, and this is not a synonym for Pentecostal worship, if you like. Worship in the Spirit means a worship that is in communion with and in response to the Holy Spirit. Is he present in our gathering? Do we look to him to use the words of the speaker to speak to our hearts? Are we conscious of the Holy Spirit enabling? Something was the experience in time past, in times of revival, that God came down upon a prayer, perhaps a prayer in the Church of England liturgy, perhaps the verse of a hymn or a psalm, and the people were broken by it. The Holy Spirit came and moved very dramatically, very clearly in a gathering of his people, of God's people. But perhaps in a less dramatic way, but no less real way, does the Holy Spirit work in our gatherings? Are we conscious that we are worshipping in the Spirit as we worship? We have the Trinity present here. I think it's apparent in these verses. We have the Father's desire. The Father desires those who will worship him. We have Christ the Messiah, if you like, the means of the true worshippers. For the woman believes, and she joins the true worshippers, if you like. So we have Christ, the means, the root. We have the Holy Spirit. We have received the Spirit of adoption, who gives us continual communion with the Son and with the Father. We cry, Abba, Father. So we have here worship in spirit, in the Holy Spirit. This was the experience of John as he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, worshipping in spirit. 3 points then. The if you like, in spirit, with our whole heart, with our whole being, spiritually, and looking to the Holy Spirit, and in truth. As a progression in verses 22 and 23, we have the Samaritans who had worship in neither spirit nor truth. You worship you know not what. We have the Jews who worship in truth, but not in spirit. Salvation is of the Jews, yet there was, the Lord identifies himself, I think for the only time in the Gospels, he says, we worship. He's speaking as a Jew. We worship. And then he takes it a stage further and says, the time is coming and now is, but the true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. Again, it's in truth because it is the worship of the Father. We know who we worship. You know your Father. You know his ways. You know what he desires. You know what he asks you to obey. And there's a relationship spoken of there. And in that sense, it's in truth. We know God. Only the true worshippers truly know God. So they are the only ones who can truly worship. So you have got this worshipping God in truth because he is our Father. And this again perhaps marks this, the time is coming and now is. The notion of God as Father is very much a New Testament one. It's there in the Old, but very much New Testament, the Lord is bringing this immediately, directly speaks, you worship, you know not what, but we worship, you worship, true worshippers worship, the Father. So in truth, and the Holy Spirit, again, is he not the Spirit of truth? Spirit of truth, John 14, 16, 17, you know him, he is in you. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. So the natural man cannot worship God. In a sense, I think one can say the only prayer that God truly is committed to answer for the unbeliever. In his mercy, he answers many more. But the only prayer that God has committed is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet we can come in the spirit of truth and worship him. There's a link with the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here is worship in truth, because we worship the Son of God. We come through the Son as the way. No man comes to the Father but by me, having boldness to enter into the holiest through the blood of Christ. Here is the true and living way by which we can approach to God. So we worship God, we seek to worship God in truth. And again, I ask the question, is it our desire in all things to seek to regulate our worship according to God's revealed truth? Now, the two things, clearly, three things, clearly have to be held in balance. Our own hearts have to be right with God. We need to be true worshippers. We need to worship in spirit and not just with concerns for outward forms. And yet, in worshipping God in spirit, spiritually, in the Holy Spirit, with all of our spirit, we do seek to worship God in truth. And we seek to order our worship in such a manner as pleases Him. Order things rightly before Him. And I have some things down here which I might have said, I don't think I will say, about some of the emphases of this particular denomination in terms of worship. And I believe that they reflect a desire for purity of worship. And I think that's something that we should strive for with all of our hearts. Does God, are uninspired songs acceptable to God? There may be some area of question or doubt in some people's minds. But is it a doubt that you can live with? Should we use tambourines and guitars and drums and the other things? Does God's word say anything about that? We need to ask these questions. We need to try and give a spiritual answer to them. We should be jealous for God's glory, but at the same time, very conscious that we don't fall into the trap of Isaiah 1 of crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and finding that our hearts are not acceptable to God. It's a challenge, it's quite a severe challenge, I think. Are our hearts right with God? Are we spiritual in our worship? And are we yet striving for His truth and being jealous for His glory in our worship? So that's coming here to a conclusion, if you like. There is an implicit invitation to this woman. The Lord, if you like, just throws a line, says that you're talking about you, spoken about we know what we worship as a Jew, Jews and Samaritans, and the Lord introduces this new category, the true worshippers of God. There's an invitation to become a true worshipper of God. Now, I don't know what each person's heart is here is this evening. But I would challenge you. Do you know God as your Father? It's a very solemn word if you reread Isaiah chapter 1. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Will you not pray that one prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It says the Father seeks such to worship Him. And the great commentator Bengel says that He seeks, because they're rare, the true worshippers of God. And he points out that the same word in the Greek Old Testament is used in Ezekiel 22 verse 30. I sought for a man among them that would stand and make a wall and stand in the gap, but I found no one. God desires, this sounds Arminian, doesn't it? It's the scriptures. God desires the worship of his people. God desires the worship of your heart. If God can be said to seek, he seeks that. Will he have his way with each one of us, both individually as we seek to worship him and as a company of God's people? He seeks. He could demand, but he seeks. He seeks that we should worship him. The day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you come before that time and worship him in spirit and in truth? God grant that he may deal with all of our hearts to his glory.